If you're following in a Bible, please turn to Romans chapter 11. And as Paul wrote in the scriptures, Paul wrote inspired scriptures. You can get one on the website there. It's not in the banner, but it's Follow Christ's Pattern. Christ's being C-H-R-I-S-T-S, plural. It's plural because there's no apostrophe on the website. It would be possessive. But anyway, Follow Christ's Pattern, and you go to the software page, you can find downloads of Bibles, or you can find links to Bibles online, and hope that would be helpful. You would want one because your Creator spoke to you only through the Bible, and that is the way to find out about Him. You can be reminded of Him by nature, and it can point you to find out what He actually said, and that's what it was recorded in the Bible. If you get a Bible and start reading it, I recommend starting in the sixth book of the New Testament, Romans, and read on through Philemon. Read, especially read those first five chapters of Romans four or five times. It'll give you understanding in the rest of it as you, to everyone in here. You were the one asking the questions, though. So, as Paul wrote in the Bible, he wrote, there were two successive dispensations or giving out of information from God as to how to be saved. Two different dealings of God with man in the body of Christ. Both of them, you know, you believe what the gospel was, what the good news was that God gave us for that period, and in both of those dispensations you would be saved into the body of Christ. Saved, not just set apart to be saved when Christ returns. That was Israel's plot. That was Israel's, what they were assigned, what was given to them. That was their dispensing of God's workings with them, how God worked with Israel before Paul was saved. But a new pattern was started. Jesus Christ started a new pattern of how to be saved in at the time of Paul's salvation in Acts 9. And that started a dispensing of the gospel of Christ, which ended when that gospel of Christ to the Jew first and also to the Greek was expanded and superseded by being that same saving message being taught to all people. So, I ask you to please listen, if you would, in the room. I'm watching the scriptures and my notes mainly, and so please, this is not a chat room. It's not a debate room. We're just going through the scriptures, and it's actually a Bible discovery room. What does the Bible say? So Paul wrote to people in both of those dispensations, both the dispensation of the gospel of Christ and the dispensation of the grace of God, which we're in today, the later one that superseded the dispensation of, or that earlier dispensation of the gospel at the beginning of when Christ was revealing the mystery of Christ. All the information in Paul's writings to the dispensation of the grace of God that we're in today are for all believers in the body of Christ today, or that have been in the body of Christ ever since Paul. All that information in those last seven books, that epistles that Paul wrote to the body of Christ, to those in the dispensation of the grace of God in the body of Christ, all of that is applicable, is useful toward anybody since Paul, including Paul. It was revealed to Paul, he wrote it down, and that's the only way we know that what's on the mind of God. In Paul's writings to those who were in a dispensation of the gospel of Christ before us, before the dispensation of the grace of God. In other words, they're in the body of Christ too, but he has information for those in our dispensation, in the dispensation of the grace of God, but also there's included instructions specified for those in the body of Christ that were before us, that were in the body of Christ in the dispensation of the gospel. So in Paul's writings to those who were in the dispensation of the gospel, he included instructions that only applied to those people back then. I don't know if I'm not making it clear, I can tell. In the two dispensations, the dispensation of the gospel first, and then followed by the dispensation of the grace of God that we're in today, Paul wrote the vital information for the body of Christ in all 13 of those epistles. The first six to the dispensation of the gospel, in the dispensation of the gospel, and the last seven in the dispensation of the grace of God. But in those first books, they were in a special situation. They were courting Israel that had just fallen from being the way to God. They had fallen from being God's chosen people. God said, "You are not my people anymore. I will not be your God." The only way they could come is like Gentiles, as a sinner. They couldn't come as a law abider anymore and try to come to God in that way. So during that period, God was still courting those that had believed or were going to believe. He knew they would have believed had Israel not fallen. And he was courting those through these believers, actually through the Jews and the Greeks in the synagogues, it turns out to be. And we'll see why. We've got scriptural proof for that. So Paul included these special instructions how not to offend those that would believe. In other words, if you offended them, if you came in eating catfish and pork and ignoring the Sabbath and doing all these things that they had always, you know, drinking blood soup, Polish blood soup or something, they had always avoided these things to please God. And people come in saying, "We're saved, but we drink blood soup, you know, and we do all these other things." It would have offended them. They never would have believed them. They never would have come to God. So Paul gives them these special instructions, things that were important to them about the Passover meal, the last Passover meal, about their head coverings, praying to God with the women's head covered and the men's heads uncovered. As a custom, as a thing that they would do to accommodate Jews that were listening in, whether through the window or coming into what Paul says in 1 Corinthians was a room of the unlearned and the unbelievers. There was a room or a space, I don't know if it's an actual four-walled room, but just like it says, Festus was... it came into Felix's room or whatever. In other words, when the first king left, there was a need for the next king, and he came into that space. He filled that position. It's not necessarily a four-walled room. Welcome to the room there. We're just going through some information about who those Jews and Greeks were that keep being mentioned in the Acts period, in Acts, in the Bible. And so to better understand the part of Paul's instructions that had a special purpose only for that time in his Acts period epistles called the dispensation of the gospel of Christ. Here's an illustration, like an analogy of some of the... It shows how things fit in these underlying changes that occurred between Acts 7, when Israel fell, and Acts 28, when Israel was cast away. And during that diminishing period that Romans 11:14 speaks of. So what you need to do is mentally, you just went to the store and you bought a brick of Velveeta cheese or provolone cheese, and you've got this block of cheese. And so you take it, you set it on the table, and you take a sharp knife or a cheese cutter, and you cut it diagonally from the upper left corner down diagonally through it to the lower right corner. Now, viewing it from the side, you can see a rough diagram of diminishing Israel, as you know, that would be the left wedge, starting big. The whole end of the cheese there would be Israel going into Acts, and then as you cut down diagonally through it, they're diminishing. The Bible says in Romans 11:14, we could, hold on, I'm losing it. I got to turn off. Do I still have sound? My computer went into sleep mode. Can anyone hear me? Okay. It blanked out. Sorry about that. So we'll continue. And then, you know, Romans 11:14, if we could look at that, Nathan, it tells about the diminishing that goes on in Israel. After they've actually fallen from being a way to get to God, they diminished until they were totally cast away at the end of Acts. So you've got from Acts 7 to Acts 28 where they're diminishing. And that's all Israel's event. That's nothing to do with the body of Christ. On the other side of things, on the left side of that block of cheese that you've cut through diagonally, you've got the body of Christ beginning in Acts 9 with the salvation of Paul and growing as Israel diminishes. You've got the body of Christ growing. That's that body of Christ is all a body of Christ event. It's nothing to do with Israel. So, but as they sit there as a block of cheese, before you remove the two wedges from each other, it looks like a unit. That's your book of Acts. That's the dispensation of the gospel of Christ. That Paul preached the gospel of Christ to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we're going to be studying who those Jews and Greeks were that he preached to in the dispensation of the gospel of Christ. And that's, you know, you can read about that in Romans 1:16, but we'll get to that in a few minutes. So let me just go back to my notes and see if I missed anything that I need to bring up here. So during a dispensation of the gospel, the body of Christ was adding a grace remnant from the Jews and the Greeks from the left side of that wedge to the right side from the left wedge to the right wedge of that block of cheese. Without the diagram and without the analogy, they were preaching to those in Israel. Paul and his helpers were preaching to them. They would go to the synagogues and preach to them and would give them the gospel of Christ. And they would never preach the gospel of the circumcision. They weren't preaching the kingdom anymore. Paul never preached the kingdom, but he would go to the Jews and the Greeks and the Jews in the synagogues and any Gentiles that heard. We'll see in a few minutes, he was sent specifically to certain people, but he still preached. He could talk. He wasn't restricted from talking to people or to telling them what, you know, how to be saved, who Jesus was, things like that. He wasn't restricted from that. It's just that his goal, his commission was set by Jesus Christ to talk to the Jew first and also to the Greek about who Jesus is. And then when they believed that he was the risen Messiah, he would tell them what he died for, that he died for their sins, that their sins are already died for. Believe on him to have died for your sins to save you. That's the salvation by which we're saved. That's the salvation that Paul mentioned as a different thing than what they had had before, what they had known before. He comes along in one of the first places he's sent to after his commissioning in Acts 13, verses 2 and 4. He comes along in Acts 13:26, and he says, "Men and brethren," and he defines that a little better. The brethren would be the children of the stock of Abraham, in other words, Israelites, and the men would be whosoever among you, besides the Israelites, there were Gentiles among them that feared God, it says. What's he say? He says, "To you is the word of this salvation sent." Not what you heard before. Not that salvation of a kingdom coming and believe that Jesus is the Messiah that will lead the kingdom and rule in the kingdom that was prophesied through all the Old Testament. That's all prophesied. That's all already told about. What he's talking about is this salvation. It's an it had been a mystery until it was revealed to Paul, and he's revealing it to them. And he goes on and tells about it, the gospel of who Jesus is. He talks about in Acts 13, 28 to 35, I think it is. And then in verses 38 to 39, he actually tells them how to be saved, how to actually have their sins forgiven, not just remitted till Christ returns, but forgiven on the spot when you believe that Christ died for your sins. So, and he doesn't actually say those words, but he does describe it. When you go back to verse 28, 29, and 30 about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that he rose again, and then you find out in verses 38 and 39 why he died, to forgive you. So, and he says to believe it. All right, well, let me get back again. According to Paul's Acts 20 epistle to Rome, he wrote to Rome, we call it Romans, he wrote that in Acts 20, and in Acts 20, verse 11 of chapter 11, excuse me, not Acts, this would be in Acts 20, he wrote Romans, Romans 11, 11 we're looking at, Romans chapter 11, verse 11, before Acts 20, when before that time, according to this verse, Israel had already fallen, being, you know, they fell from being God's precious treasure and holy nation to receive Christ's kingdom out of heaven. They had fallen from that. See what it says? I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Well, that's not talking about it yet. That's talking about their stumbling. They stumbled at the cross. The stumbling block, the rock of offense, that was Jesus Christ. And they stumbled when they put him on the cross, denying that he was their Messiah. Have they stumbled that they should fall? No, they didn't have to fall after they stumbled. You can stumble and almost fall, catch yourself and not fall. And they could have done that. It says, God forbid, but rather, and here it is, through their fall, salvation is come. That's present tense. Salvation is come now unto the Gentiles. And that was through their fall. So their fall was past tense. They had fallen by the time Romans was written in Acts 20. Israel fell before Acts 20. They're not God's people anymore today. You can't come to God through Israel's rules or by blessing Israel. Israel is a non-entity now. They will be brought back by Christ. That God will keep all his promises to Israel. God's not a liar. He will keep his promises. They're just not receiving them now. They fell out of that covenant. It was unconditional, but they're not willing to receive Jesus as their covenant maker, as their king, as their Messiah. You know, you talk to a Jew, you can talk till you're blue in the face, and they won't believe that Jesus is their Messiah. So, Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. And it tells why salvation come to the Gentiles and which Gentiles it came to. For to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. So, if you know, we don't have to go there, but in Acts 7, verses 51 through 59, that matches what we're going to look at in Matthew 12:31. That matches Israel's unforgivable sin, their blasphemy, that Christ warned Israel about in these verses we're going to read. Starting in Matthew 12, verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but, you know, in other words, except the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And I was talking to a gentleman in Facebook that I don't know what I don't understand. He's mixed up on this. When Israel fell, he's gone over the verses and he says that, you know, well, Christ was forgiven at the cross, but Christ forgave them at Israel at the cross, which is what what it said there. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. If you look at verse 32, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Jesus on the cross said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were forgiven. They did not fall at the cross. They stumbled at the cross, according to Romans 11:11 that we just read. But they didn't fall yet. They fell later, after the cross and before Acts 20. And we'll see the event. We can see that. We already mentioned it there in Acts 7, verses 51 through 59. But he doesn't see it, that they were forgiven at the cross. But when they blasphemed against the Holy Ghost, as you can see in those verses we just mentioned in Acts 7, then that was when they fell. They committed the unforgivable sin. How could they not fall if their sin could not be forgiven? It says, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So that gives a time frame. They can be forgiven after the world to come that Jesus knew about when he said this. That world was when they were still under the law, and the kingdom was still at hand. The world to come was after Israel fell. What the situation we're in right now. God knew that he was going to keep this mystery, this secret that we are now in. So, welcome back to the room. So God knew about it, and he's talking about it here, the world to come. Israel is not being forgiven in this world to come, in this age that we're in right now. But following this age, when we're caught up to be with the Lord and the tribulation for Israel begins, for Israel and for those unbelievers that are not caught up in the body of Christ, when that begins, in that age, in that tribulation 7-year period, they will be forgiven. You can read about that in that's Zechariah 12, verse 10. So let's look at the verses that show when that blasphemy against the Holy Ghost happened and Israel's actual fall. It's quite plain if you look at the whole context. Let's start in Acts 6, verse 8. And Stephen, now they had just chosen those seven men to make sure that the distribution of the food there in the church of God in Jerusalem would be even, that everybody would get an equal amount. And, you know, there were some that were saying, we're not getting, our widows aren't getting enough. You know, they're not getting as much as some of you people that are getting drunk on it or whatever. So they had appointed seven men. One of them was Stephen. It says that Stephen was full of faith and of wisdom, and he did great miracles. It says, let's read the verse. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia. So there arose some of this, then there arose certain of the synagogue disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So, they, in other words, they hired people to lie about what Stephen had said so they could shut him up. And verse 12, they stirred up the people, and they stirred up the elders and the scribes. So you've got the people in general involved. You've got the elders of the nation or the hierarchy, the temple there. You've got the scribes also in the hierarchy. And they came upon him and they caught him and they brought him to the council. Now, they didn't call it the Knesset back then, but I think they called it, didn't they call it the Sanhedrin? Yeah, Sanhedrin. They brought him to the council. So you've got the hierarchy of Israel involved in this. It's not just one person getting stoned. You know, it's Israel making a choice. Verse 13, and they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. They were in the temple. this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this man, that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Verse 15, and all that sat in the council, they got one more chance. It says, looking steadfastly on him, they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So they saw this miracle occur right in front of them, and they still would not believe. Mark 16:20 said that Christ will work from heaven after he'd gone back to heaven, confirming the word with signs and wonders. Here's a wonder to confirm it to them, and they still wouldn't believe. And you can go through scripture after scripture where it says that those signs and those wonders and miracles of God were to cause Israel to believe. That was their purpose. That's why God invented the signs back in Exodus 4. So, next verse is Acts 7, verse 1, and it says, then said the high priest, are these things so? So you've got the council, you've got the elders and the scribes, the people in general, and now you've got the high priest himself of Israel involved in this blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. So let's read on. And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the God of glory, this is Stephen's defense. He says, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, or it's also called Haran, depending on which language it's translated from. And so Stephen launched into that detailed indictment, accusing Israel of rebellion against God's leadership throughout their entire history. And he concludes with let's start in verse 51 to see the conclusion of it. Acts 7:51, Stephen says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised, wow, high priest, you are uncircumcised as far as your heart and your ears go before God. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them that showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. So he's calling the high priest and all those in the council and the scribes and elders, he's calling them murderers for killing their Messiah. Who have received the law by disposition of angels, and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That's pretty mad. Verse 55, and he, talking to Stephen, he being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Verse 56, and he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Saul was a participant. He had access. He could have stopped it. He could have spoken against it. But he was a participant. He watched their clothes, encouraged them, and encouraged them at least by watching their clothes. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So after Israel's fall in Acts 7, Israel diminished. According to the next verse there, we read Romans 11:11. Look at verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So there's a hope for the future. There's going to be a fullness of Israel. We haven't seen it yet. The world hasn't seen it, but it will come. So Israel's diminishing As you read through Acts and through the scriptures, you find at the end of Acts, their diminishing ended with the nation being blinded and cast away. When Paul, assigned by God to read Israel's, it's found in Isaiah 6, it was their casting away curse, as proven by the verses that come after it. It's in Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, and if you read the verses that follow it, that's exactly what happened in history. A great forsaking in the land. So, Israel's diminishing is illustrated by that left wedge of this block of cheese again in your mind. You know, conjure up that block of cheese again, whether it's Velveeta or provolone or whatever. And we had cut diagonally from the upper left down through the lower right of it to cause two diagonal wedges, still in the form of a block or a brick of cheese. And while and that line where you cut through, that diagonal line down from the upper left to the lower right, it illustrates the left wedge being Israel diminishing, getting less and less opportunity for Israelites to understand and believe here to, or even hear the gospel that only was given to Paul, and that his helpers believed and preached like he did, Timothy and Titus, Barnabas, Silas, some of those, they preached it like he did. But it was only revealed to Paul. It's only in Paul's writings. And while Israel was diminishing from Acts 7 to Acts 28, the body started with just that little sliver that you diagonally, you cut into it at the top left. And as you go down through, diagonally through the cheese, it gets bigger and bigger. The body of Christ started with the salvation of Saul of Tarsus that we just, you know, we read about him stoning Stephen, but it was two chapters later, and it could have been just hours later, actually, hours to a few days later in Acts 9 that he got saved. But there you have that second Velveeta wedge on the right side of the cheese brick above the diagonal cut. You can see the body of Christ starting early, actually in Acts 9, not right at the corner of the block, but going down to the lower right corner of the brick of cheese. And at that point, Israel is gone. They've been blinded and they've been cast away. And somewhere along there, from between their fall in Acts 7 and their blinding and casting away in Acts 28, somewhere in there, or possibly the whole way, they are lo am I. They come along as no lo am I, which means that they were not God's people anymore, not God's way of saving people or bringing people to him. And you have to come by the way the owner of the house says to come in. If he says come around to the back door to come in, you go around the back to come in. You don't climb through a window or something. So we find out how God is bringing people to him today. And that's by Paul's gospel, not by Israel's gospel anymore. So in the early years of the body of Christ, starting from Acts 9, verse 20, it says, Paul was separated unto the gospel of God, which is described in the first four verses of Romans. Romans 1, 1 through 4. And you can see him, the first time you see him doing, Paul doing that, was immediately after he was saved and went to Damascus. It says in Acts 9, 20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So he begins to identify that this one that was crucified, and that people are still following, were still following at the time, that he was the prophesied one from the Old Testament. That Moses even talked about a prophet like unto me. What is it? Deuteronomy 16, I think it is. That God would send a prophet like him whom they would believe. Well, they will believe him when he comes the second time, but he came the first time to handle sin, to pay for sins, to die for sins. Sin had to be died for. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the one that earned it for us. So during that mid-Acts period, from Acts 13 through Acts 19, Paul's heart's desire was to save some of Israel's remnant according to the election of grace into the body of Christ by the gospel of Christ. And it's during a dispensation of the gospel of Christ. And that's a different remnant. It's not the remnant, the prophetic remnant. The prophetic remnant at that time was Peter, James, John. It was the little flock there in Jerusalem. And let me just move this out of the way on my screen. That was the prophetic remnant talked about in the prophets, you know, the Old Testament prophets. This is a new remnant that hadn't been mentioned before it was revealed to Paul, that there would be a remnant according to the election or the choice of grace. They would believe Paul's gospel that he was preaching, the gospel of Christ, and become part of the body of Christ, no longer in fallen Israel that didn't have any access, any special access to God other than the kind that we have, admitting we're sinners and need a Savior. So that's what was happening during that mid-Acts period. And God used the Jews and the Greeks. That's where that term, you hear it over and over in Scripture, well, that's where it comes in. It's a vital part of the dispensational changes that he was bringing about at that time. Although there had been differences between them, God formed a definite entity out of the Jews and the Greeks for his use. They're being referenced by name in Scripture at least 10 times as a separate group, not to be ignored by any serious Bible student. You have to consider them. God put them there for a purpose, and ignoring that and saying God didn't use them, God didn't have a purpose in them, it's just not scriptural. I mean, it's over and over in Scripture, in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. They're listed and prophesied and everything. Look at Acts 9:15. Briefly, you can go there. You can post it if you got it there. Let me get this out of the way. I got things popping up on my screen here. Sorry about that. But after Christ's early sending of Paul, you can read of in Acts 13, Acts 13 verses 2 and 4, not verse 3, that's the local people there sending out Paul, Saul of Tarsus still, but Acts 2 and Acts 4 is the Holy Ghost sending out Paul, and that didn't stop in Acts 14:26, like the verse 3 sending ended in Acts 14:26, but the Acts 13:2 and 4 sending of the Holy Ghost, sending of Paul by the Holy Ghost, that didn't end in Acts 14:26. It continued on until the gospel changed, the gospel recipients changed. It was the same saving message, but instead of being to the Jew first and also to the Greek, as we read the gospel of Christ is in Romans 1:16, instead of being limited to them, it was to all men. Titus 1, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. He had to tell them. It was a change. It wasn't just to the Jew and to the Greek anymore. Now, anybody that heard the gospel could have believed it, but we're talking about Paul's commission, his sending. He was sent during that mid-Acts period to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He was sent to the children of Israel. And as you read in Acts 9:15, you can see it posted up a couple verses up there. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, Paul, talking to Ananias about sending him to Paul to give him back his eyesight, he says, he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Well, that's reverse order, but it's in the order of the long-term importance. The Gentiles, by far, more Gentiles have come to the Lord than kings or children of Israel in that mid-Acts period when the children of Israel, Paul started with them, right in the synagogue there in Damascus, Acts 9:20 that we read earlier. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. That was long before he was sent to all men. But you've got it as a prophecy, not a prophecy, as a revelation of what Paul's biography is going to be. It's a future look at Paul's biography. His life work is the children of Israel, the people, and the Gentiles. So that's Acts 9:15. And in Acts 26, verse 17, we see that Christ delivered Paul from those Greek Gentiles that were in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy. But they're identified there. Delivering thee from the people. I should have put one verse earlier in there too. If you can go to 16, Acts 26:16, and then we'll go to 17. But he says, but rise, stand upon thy feet. This is Christ talking to Paul. Stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen. In other words, he's already given him some revelation there. Not just saved him on the road to Damascus, but given him some revelation. These things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto you. Future revelations, Paul calls it an abundance of revelations. They're promised. Christ promised them to Paul. And he says, let me get back so it flows here. And of those things in the which I will appear unto you, delivering thee from the people, and delivering thee from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Now I re-added, you know, it's it's both the people and the Gentiles that the Lord is delivering him to, delivering Paul from. And that's significant. When you look at Acts 14, you can see in the first five verses there, or the first two verses actually, verse 2 explained by verse 1, but verse 2 in Acts 14 tells who these people are that he sent to. It's not to all men yet. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, well, that sounds like all the people and all the Gentiles, but you have to add the word all for it to say that. It doesn't say that. And we don't add to the scriptures. There were Gentiles and there were some of the people meaning Israel, that Paul was delivered from. And those people are from the group that he was sent to, unto whom now I send thee. That was Paul's commission at that time. He didn't actually get sent until a few chapters later. And that's when he went on his first missionary trip in Acts 13 that we read part of earlier. But it says here in Acts 14, 1 and 2, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue. This is Paul and Barnabas was first, still being listed first, I think, at this point. But either way, it's those two people. went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Well, before they believed, they were unbelievers, weren't they? Look at verse 2. And the unbelieving Jews, now this is the ones that heard the gospel and would not believe it, they stirred up the Gentiles. Not the Gentiles up there, the Greeks that believed, but the unbelieving Gentiles, the alien Gentiles that wouldn't believe. And made up their minds, could you look up Acts 14, verses 19 and 20, and post it for us? Acts 14, verses 19 and 20. Stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. And that's against Paul and Barnabas doing the preaching, and against those that had believed in verse 1, so that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. And he says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Verse 19, and there came thither. So Paul goes on. He finishes there in Iconium. He goes on to, I think, Lystra, is it? Or Derbe? Lystra it must be, yeah. And he preaches there. And they came down from Iconium mad at Paul. And it says there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people and having stoned Paul drew him out of the city supposing he was dead. Well, Jewish law, when someone is deserving of stoning, the law says to stone him until he is dead. So I'm sure they made sure he was dead. But it says, verse 20, howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So, who did the Lord deliver Paul from that he later sent, that he at that time sent him to? I mean, we don't find out in Acts 9, but here in Acts 14 we find out who the Lord delivered Paul from these unbelieving Jews and Greeks, unbelieving Gentiles, it says, verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. There's some evil affected minds going on today, apparently, too. But this is the part that's in Scripture, and we're going by that. So that shows who Paul, Christ sent Paul to from the start. And... And as you go on, if you look in Romans 11:11 again, we find out that Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles. And that, again, you have to add the word all the Gentiles to make it mean that, if you want it to mean that, but it doesn't say that. It's not talking about all the Gentiles. To Gentiles, it could say. Salvation has come to the Gentiles, and it tells you why and who it is that it came to. The ones that were in a position to provoke them to jealousy. Through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. And that's a second identifier of who these Jews and Greeks are. The Greeks especially. It's come under the Gentiles. That would be the, as you see in the text, the Gentiles that had come to the synagogues were in amongst the Jews, Israel, and were in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy when the Greeks believed. As you see up there in 14:1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So these Greeks were in front of the unbelieving Jews, being more, they were God's supply of witnesses. You know, on Israel's side, back in Luke 24, 47 and 48, Israel's apostles, Christ declares them as witnesses to the resurrection. And you can see it several times in Acts there that they are the witnesses, that we are called on to witness. And they did witness. But here is God's supply of witnesses to Israel from the body of Christ. The body of Christ wasn't there in Luke 24. God is supplying them here, though, the Greeks in the temple, the Jews and the believing Jews and the Greeks, not in the temple, in the synagogue. Pardon me. Scratch that word, temple. So God used them. Those are three places where you can see it. Acts 9, 15, Acts 26, verses 16 and 17, and Romans 11:11. It was not yet sent the gospel is not yet sent to all men, though. Those God-fearing, Israel-blessing Gentiles that are often called Greeks can also be seen prophesied in Scripture. And we're going to look at that. People that deny, you know, they say, well, those Greeks were just people from Greece. They just haven't studied it. I mean, it's quite clear in two cases. Trophimus is called a Greek, and he says he's from Ephesus. His nationality is that he's an Ephesian. The Syrophoenician lady, it says her nationality was, what's it say? Mark 7:26 says that she was a Syrophoenician by nation, I think, by nationality, but she was a Greek. So Greek has something to do other than their nationality or where they lived. It says she was living in Canaan, but her nationality was, there it is, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And in, I think it's Matthew 15:22 or somewhere around there, it says that she was, no, not 15, 15, yeah, it might be 15, Matthew 15:22, it says that she was living in Canaan, from Canaan. So, in other words, being a Greek doesn't have anything to do with where you live or where you were born. And when the King James Version uses the term Greek, it's talking about the scriptural use of it from the Old Testament. It's talking about, which was before the Greek Empire, of course, and they didn't use the word Greek. But it talks about them, and we'll see in just a minute here where it talks about it and how it describes them. So you can't miss it, you know, if you believe what's on the page there. And behold, a woman of Canaan. There it is. She's out of Canaan. Came out of the same coasts, cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. So she asked for help, and she, the Lord made her give the authority by which she asked for it, because she humbled herself to Israel at that time. They were still, you know, as before Acts 4:12, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved other than Jesus Christ. The Messiah, they were talking about, Christ being Messiah. The word, same word, just a different language. So, let's look at some of these prophecies. Let's look in Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. This is God talking about Israel. All these repeatedly, just like Stephen was saying in Acts 7 in his sermon, they'd gone away from God over and over and over and over and over. And he says, they provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy. Remember the word jealousy there in Romans 11:11? I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. Now, you know, in the scriptures, when it talks about the people, it's talking about Israel. People, this is not Israel now. It's talking about the Greeks. And it further says, I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And that's talking about the little flock of Israel, the 12 apostles and those thousands of believers that came in Acts 2, Acts 3, and Acts 4, Acts 5, as it grew. The church of God in Jerusalem, not the body of Christ yet. So it's talking about the Greeks and the little flock. And by the time that the little flock provoked Israel to anger, it was in the New Testament. It was in the Acts period, I should say, rather than the New Testament. It was after the resurrection of Christ and the ascension. It was after Jesus Christ from heaven shed on the believers the Holy Ghost and the power and the signs of the Holy Ghost to Israel, to unbelieving Israel, to make them believe. But the Greeks that provoked Israel to jealousy, as in Romans 11:11, were not God's people Israel, nor were they a people, a nationality. They were the Jew blessers. And thereby, by blessing the Jews, although not in the nation of Israel, they made themselves in the commonwealth of Israel. The wider group that includes those that bless Israel, because they were, in that way, they received their part of the covenants of promise. They put themselves in the position that the covenants of promise talked about. I will bless them. They became the them. I will bless them that bless Israel. Bless the seed of Abraham is what it's talking about, but that's Israel. So that's why they bless these Gentiles that fear God. They would bless Israel. Okay, look at Isaiah 65, the first verse. Isaiah 65. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And that's that nation is the little flock. But if you look in Isaiah 65, I am sought of those that asked not for me. Those Greeks were uncircumcised. They hadn't taken the steps that God wanted them. They hadn't asked for God. But they were seekers of wisdom. And in that seeker, you know, there are Greeks in the Bible that seek wisdom, but the gospel of Christ is foolishness to them. They're not saved. Not all Greeks were saved. Even the non-national Greeks that it talks about. It's talking about seekers of wisdom and knowledge. But the ones that sought the wisdom and knowledge of God came to the synagogues. To the rest, it was foolishness. But the ones that came to the synagogues got to hear Paul preach that Jesus is the Messiah and that he died for your sins. You know, the ones that believed it got to hear that he died for their sins and how to be saved. So, Isaiah 65:1, I am sought of them that asked not for me. That would be the uncircumcised Greeks. I am found of them that sought me not. Same people, the uncircumcised Greeks. Had they been circumcised, they would have been proselytes. Coming into Israel, they would have been becoming part of Israel. Their descendants would have been Israel. Going back to the verse, I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. Who was the nation of the people? It would be the little flock of Israel, called a foolish nation. And I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. So let's look at Romans chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Romans 10. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. That's the Greeks. And, additionally, in other words, by a foolish nation, I will anger you. Provoke them to jealousy. Provoke you. I will anger you. And that's the little flock, Israel of God in Jerusalem. Going on to verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, the uncircumcised Greeks that had this special position in God's plan that is ignored today largely, but, you know, they're there. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me, the uncircumcised, God-fearing, Israel-blessing Greeks. So during that intermediate period there, called a dispensation of the gospel, after the salvation of Paul, after the body of Christ had started, the first dispensation was a dispensation of the gospel. And it was an intermediate, you know, sometimes people today call it a transitional period. Well, that's not scriptural. It's a pouring out of this new gospel, the mystery of Christ, that Christ sent back to Paul after he had ascended to heaven. He sent back this secret from Christ, from Messiah, put it that way. That's who the people had been looking for. That's who they crucified, their Messiah. And Messiah sent back a new gospel, a new pattern of salvation. So, it's called the dispensation of the gospel. The Jews and the Greeks had a special ability and a special opportunity in saving into the body of Christ this remnant according to the election or choice of grace from Israel into the body of Christ. It's a one-time thing that could happen back then. They could come from Israel to the body of Christ. So you can't go from the body of Christ back to Israel, though. It's a one-way deal. And at that time, in God's sequence of events, those Greeks had a very important prophesied duty in God's plan for Israel. When Christ sent Paul to the Jews and the Greeks with a dispensation of the gospel of Christ, he was not sending him to Jews in the little flock nation. God was not sending Paul with Israel's national, you know, the nation of Israel and their circumcision gospel that was that Peter and James and John preached to Israel. That was not Paul's mission. That was not Paul's duty or his permit. He wasn't permitted to do that. He never did it according to the scripture. So when Christ sent Paul to the Jew first and also to the Greek, he was sending him to non-believing apostate Jews and Greek Gentiles like those in the temple that we read about in Acts 14, verses 1 and 2. Verse 2, actually. And among them was a grace remnant that would choose to be saved by God's grace when Paul dispensed them the gospel of Christ, by which he'd been saved. And that's exactly what happened there in Romans, in Acts 14, verses 1 and 2. You've got people that believed. Out of that unbelieving group, there were some that believed, that chose to be part of that remnant according to the election of grace by choosing to believe the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for their sins and rose for their justification. And that's what you can do today if you're not believing already. So, there was that grace remnant among the people that Paul would go to, among the unbelievers that Paul would go to. They would choose to be saved by God's grace when Paul preached to them. And those Greeks to whom Paul was sent, they already believed that God would bless them for blessing Israel. They were believers in that sense. But they had not yet heard and believed the identity of Jesus, that Jesus is their Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, resurrected from the dead. So those Jews and Greeks were the people, called the people, that's the Jews, and the Gentiles. The ones that believed were these Greeks that got to hear it when Paul, you know, before it was sent to all people. Paul was only going to the synagogues where the Jews and the Greeks were. And in Acts 26, verses 16 to 17 that we read earlier, well, we can look at it again now. Put it up there if you would, please. In those verses, from which we can see that the ones to whom Paul was sent was the ones Christ delivered Paul from. As you read it there, you can see, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee. So, at the beginning, this is on the road to Damascus, this is a recounting of it. At the beginning, Paul was sent to the people and the Gentiles from whom Christ delivered him. Not to all of them, but to the ones from whom Christ delivered him. That's why we read Acts 14, verses 19 and 20, that Christ delivered Paul from death, from those Jews and Greeks, Jews and unbelieving Gentiles in Iconium, where he preached, that came down and got him in, I think it was Lystra. Stoned him. At the time of Acts 9, Paul was only being sent to the Jews and to those Gentiles from whom Christ would deliver Paul. And you can find that delivering, as we read it before there, in Acts 14, verses 1 and 2 for background, and then verses 19 and 20, where he's delivered from death by Christ. Christ committed to Paul the dispensation of the gospel being the gospel of Christ. And we can see that as we look in 1 Corinthians 9, 17 and 18, what that gospel was that he was preaching to those people in that mid-Acts period, Acts 13 to 19. He says, verse 17, he says, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Is that so, Paul? Well, then what is that gospel that you're talking about? What is my reward then? "Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." So Paul has power in the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to two groups of people, two qualifiers of the same people, actually. One, to those that believe, to all those that believe, and two, to the Jew first and also to the Greek at that time. Fortunately for us, it's been opened up to all people. Our door of entrance and being sent the gospel came in Acts 20, verse 6, according to Philippians 4, 15. But that's another story. We're talking about this first dispensation that Paul was in, the dispensation of the gospel during, you know, which was part of the body of Christ too. But he's, like we said at the outset, there were special instructions besides the instructions for the body of Christ that you get in Paul's later epistles that were written during the dispensation of the grace of God. You get extra instructions that were only to those people at that time in the dispensation of the gospel. So the gospel was sent to the Jew, that gospel of Christ sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You can see that in Romans 1:16. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And God's very specific there in inspiring this. He's not talking about the gospel of the grace of God here. He's talking about the gospel of Christ. He's not talking about the gospel of God. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And here you have those two qualifiers, to everyone that believeth, and to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So I hope you saw that. Romans 1:16 told us to whom the gospel of Christ was sent. The gospel of Christ was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And as you look in further in Romans, although Romans 10 verse 12 says that there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek at that point as far as salvation and what they're talking about there, receiving God's dispensing of his gospel, the Bible also teaches that there's a vast difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Look at these verses just before we close to show that there is a big difference between the Jews and the Gentiles in general. Leviticus 20, verse 24, 25, and 26. Starting in 24, "But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You shall therefore put a difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. And you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, for which I have separated from you as unclean." verse 26, and you shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy. Sounds a lot like what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:16, isn't it? He's continuing on here. They're in the same doctrine. He says, you shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people that you should be mine. They couldn't be his if they were still with the pollutions of the rest of the Gentiles. The Lord separated them. I am holy, you shall be holy unto me, he says. So, since there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, and there's a major difference between the Jew and the Gentile, then there's also a major difference between the Greeks and the Gentiles. Those Gentiles that are alien to Israel are much different than the Gentiles that are Greeks, called Greeks in the King James Bible. There was even a wall parting between the disbelieving alien Gentiles and the believing Greek Gentiles. And we'll stop there for today. Any comments, questions, refutings?